Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. These are the words, friends, that ring out this morning across the centuries, across the millennia, in fact, 2,500 years later, to a world crying out for comfort, to a world that often seems like it's in the grip of madness. I read recently that Pope Francis said in a sermon that Christmas is a charade this year. Christmas is a charade, he said. And Pope Francis is a Jesuit, and they're very direct, and they're not known as the shock troops of the Roman Catholic Church for nothing. And this is what Pope Francis said. He said, "We are close to Christmas. There will be lights, there will be parties, bright trees, even nativity scenes all decked out while the world continues to wage war." He said this during a mass at the Casa Santa Maria. He went on, "The world has not understood the way of peace. The whole world is at war." He said, "What shall remain in the wake of this war, in the midst of which we are living now? What shall remain? Ruins. Thousands of children without education, so many innocent victims, and lots of money in the pockets of arms dealers." And he added, "We should ask for the grace to weep for this world, which does not recognize the path to peace. And we should ask for grace to weep for the world." I heard somebody say recently, talking about Jesus praying for Jerusalem and weeping for Jerusalem. And this person said, "Do we love our city enough to weep for it?" I thought that was a good question. Do we love our world enough to weep for it the way God loves it? Or do we get inured to all this stuff? And as I said 2 weeks ago when we were talking about lament, there's always a point in the lament where there's the yet or the but, the turning point. And I'll say yet in the face of what the Pope has said. We lit 3 candles this morning, didn't we? We lit 3 candles. We talked about candles burning bright. Candles representing hope and peace and joy. 2 weeks ago, I said that we need to hold in tension the message that we find in Isaiah 64, this call to God to tear the heavens, to rend the heavens and come down and do something. Because we live in the world and we know what the world's like. We have to hold this in tension with the message that we heard this morning, which is one of comfort. Comfort, oh comfort my people. So my question is, when I thought of the Pope's words, how is it that we can gather together? And how is it that we can light candles and proclaim a message of comfort and of joy and live this out in a world that often seems to be about quite the opposite of comfort and joy, in a world that seems to be often more about affliction and sorrow? So how do we do this and make it more than simply a charade or more than simply motions that we're going through? So this was my question this morning, and I want to look at that question in light of what the prophet wrote in what we call Isaiah 40. So let's do that and see what God may have to say to our hearts this third Sunday of Advent. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you want to have your Bibles open to Isaiah 40, I'll sort of be referring to the passage as we go. We start in verse 1 as Janelle read for us. "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid." And these are the words of God that come to the Israelite nation that is in Babylon. For 50 years, they've been living in Babylon. They'd been carried off into captivity there. Jerusalem had been destroyed. The temple had been destroyed. Israel's best and brightest were carried off to this strange city, while those who were left behind tried to eke out an existence among the ruins. And they had been warned by God not to continue the way they were living. We read in Isaiah 1 these words, which the prophet spoke on behalf of God. "Your new moons and your appointed festivals my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Israel, you see, had been called to be a people that reflected God's ways. And they had failed. And we get that. We get that. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. These are the words that we know too. And how do we do with those? How does the world do with those? Not very well. And the result is chaos. The result is a disordered relationship with God in chaos. And much of Isaiah is written for a time in Israel's life when things are chaotic. So we hardly need to ask the question, what does the Bible have to say to our world, do we? We hardly have to ask what this so-called Bronze Age book has to speak. Some people will say, will look at the Bible and say, what does this Bronze Age wisdom have to say to us? As if, as one writer puts it, the sages of our age have anything better to say, or that genuine wisdom wouldn't have some staying power, and genuine truth wouldn't have some staying power. Of course it would. So what does the Bible have to say to us from this Bronze Age prophecy as we approach Christmas 2015? And we start with these words, comfort, O comfort, my people, says your God. My people, your God. The relationship hasn't been broken. It hasn't been cut off. In the midst of all the chaos comes this word of comfort. And it's not a word of false comfort either. And Israel was used to those. They had heard words of false comfort. Unjust gain had been their primary motivation, from the least to the greatest of them. And the same thing goes on in 2015. Everyone was dealing falsely. Truth seemed far from them. Prophets and priests were declaring peace, peace, when there was no peace. Unjust gain, the primary motivation. False promises of peace. False promises of security. Looking for comfort in all the wrong places. Looking to anesthetize ourselves against the chaos. In all the different ways that we anesthetize ourselves. And you know what they are. Longing in the midst of this to hear something different. Longing to hear something true. Waiting, as the thought is, if God is great, then he's certainly not good. And if God is good, then he's certainly not great. Because if both these things were true, how could he let these things happen? And in the middle of this chaos and in the middle of these questions, waiting on hearing from God as we send up that classic pre-dinner grace. I used to say this when I was a kid. You might know it. God is great. God is good. And affirming this and holding on to this truth and waiting. And in the middle of this waiting, we hear a voice. And the voice says, comfort, O comfort, my people, says your God. I haven't forgotten you, says this voice. I haven't forgotten you. You're still my people. I'm still your God. And God is in control, and there's a heavenly plan in place. And God is enacting this plan from where he sits in this heavenly council, because that's where the scene is taking place in Isaiah 40. It's in the heavenly council. You remember a couple of weeks ago, I spoke about Isaiah 6, and the prophet has a vision of God sitting on his throne, and you'll remember that in that scene, seraphs are flying around, and they've got six wings, and they're covering their eyes with two wings, and they're covering their feet with two wings, and with the last pair of wings, they're flying, and they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of his glory. And here God is issuing orders to this council. Because this command here, comfort, O comfort my people, it's written in the second person, plural. Interesting. I didn't know that. We don't really have a good way in English to say the second person, plural. In French, it would be vous. Our southern friends have a good way, you all, or y'all, or all y'all, if it's a lot of people. God is saying, you all comfort comfort my people. God is issuing orders to this heavenly council to proclaim this message of comfort. And it's not, as one writer describes it, comfort that consoles someone in their trouble, but this word for comfort means to lift one out of one's trouble into joy. And as I said, there are a lot of false promises of comfort. There are a lot of things they say will console you in your trouble. And the problem is, they leave you in your trouble, and they might make your trouble worse. And if you're anything like me, you might have some firsthand experience of some of these things. So the word comes, comfort, oh comfort my people. Tidings of comfort and joy, as the old English went. Good news of comfort and joy. So how are we to be able to proclaim this? The question remains. And Isaiah starts with God. And God is on his throne. And a message of comfort is being proclaimed. A message of love and of care. Verse 2, speak tenderly to Jerusalem, the way that you would speak to a loving spouse. Cry to her. Cry out to Jerusalem. Cry out. Cry out what? A message of forgiveness. A message of restored relationship. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her, we read, that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that it's time to come home. It's time to come home. The penalty is paid. The good news. This is the good news. And you know where we're going with this 2 weeks before Christmas. The penalty has been paid. She's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. We have many biblical scholars in our church. Janelle is one of them. You won't mind me saying this, Janelle. Janelle told me this week that this idea that Jerusalem has received double for all her sins, this isn't to say that God is some sort of God that's looking to exact extra revenge after being scorned. Many people think that a better translation would have been the payment for the sins has been equal to the sins committed. But the point is, Israel has suffered terribly for her sins. She's suffered. And we know that sin leads to broken relationships and it leads to suffering. We know this. But it's now time to come home, God says. It's time to come home. And this is what I'm going to do, says God in verse 3. A voice cries out, in the wilderness prepare a way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain made low. We know these words from Handel's Messiah, don't we? The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. Back in those days, you see, there wasn't the extensive highway system that we have today. And when monarchs traveled, they would bring engineers, sappers, military engineers would go ahead of them and they would create a path. God, in other words, will make this homecoming happen. He issues these orders to his heavenly council and they carry the orders out. And God is preparing a way for his people to come home that they could not prepare for themselves. He's facilitating a homecoming. And we might not have firsthand experience of preparing highways in the desert in ancient times, but being Canadians and living in winter, we know about preparing roads for travel, don't we? Although it's been pretty good this year. Hey. I spent 8 years of my life in Bruce County. Bruce County is about 2.5 hours northwest of Toronto. We were in the country on 50 acres. And there was a lot of snow that would come from Lake Huron. And those of you who know Bruce County know this. We knew about the necessity of making roads fit for travel. When we were expecting family to come, for instance, at Christmas, we would have to make sure our laneway was plowed. Our driveway was about 1/4 mile long. It wasn't something we could do ourselves. I couldn't shovel all that. It's like God is saying, put the blade on the front of the truck. Or put the plow on the back of the tractor. And prepare a way, because I'm going to make something happen. And when God speaks, as I often say, things happen. And making straight highways in the wilderness is something that God does. It's something he had done for Israel. They knew this, leading and sustaining them in the wilderness for 40 years. It wasn't anything new that God was doing. The result was new. And we read this. This will be the result of all this highway making. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. The glory of God was a concept that had referred to God's presence. It was often depicted in fire or flame. Moses had been allowed to catch a glimpse of God's glory, we read. By Isaiah's time, the idea of God's glory had come to mean a reflection of who God is, a reflection of God's nature, God's love and grace and mercy and justice. So the promise is that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all people shall see it together. And again, you know where this is going. But there's still a problem. In verse 6, the question arises, what shall I cry? Cry to Jerusalem was the command. The question comes back, cry what? All people are like grass. And sure, life was more nasty and brutish and short back then, but we get this. We get this. People are like grass, and grass withers, and flowers fade. Their constancy is like the flowers of the field, the prophet writes. And the word for constancy here is that old favorite of ours, hesed, that Hebrew word hesed, which means loving kindness, mercy. Their loving kindness fades because this is what people are like. So what shall I cry? And the answer comes, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. The word of the Lord will stand forever. So why should we celebrate Christmas? And what will make Christmas more than a charade? This message, get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, because this news is for everyone. And here it is. Here is your God. Say to everyone, here is your God. This is the good news. And one translation has this phrase, the kingdom of your God is revealed. This is how we celebrate Christmas. And it's not a charade. Here is your God. The kingdom of God is revealed. And there was a man who would come along about 500 years later who talked a lot about the kingdom of God being revealed. And his cousin came even a little earlier. And Mark doesn't have a nativity story per se. The Gospel of Mark. But Mark has an Advent story. He has a story about Christ coming. And it's framed in a story about a messenger. Mark writes, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here is your God. He writes, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, he quotes our passage, see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the messenger is known as John the Baptizer, John the Baptist. We like that as Baptists. John the Baptizer appears in the wilderness and he's proclaiming a message of deliverance. And the Israelites, as I said, were very familiar with God making a way through the wilderness. And they were all coming out to see John. And he was reminding them about an essential aspect of who God is. And what we need to remember about God, friends, as we contemplate celebrating Christmas in 2015 and making it more than a charade or more than motions that we're going through, and it's that God is a deliverer. God is a deliverer. God makes ways through the wilderness. And if you've spent many years on this earth, you know what it's like to be in a wilderness. And the invitation from John is to see. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the invitation to hear, to listen for that voice that speaks in the silence. Here, the invitation is to see what God is doing. And what God is doing is sending deliverance. God is sending salvation. And John is saying, prepare yourselves, because the Israelite nation knew the need for deliverance as a nation. They'd been under Roman rule for years. They knew about their personal need for deliverance. They knew that their hesed, their loving kindness, their mercy faded. We know this. It wasn't just them. And they heard John's message of repentance and of turning from their ways and forgiveness, and it was striking a chord. And Mark tells us that people from everywhere were going out into the wilderness to be baptized by him in the Jordan and to confess their sins and to hear about this new thing that God was doing. So how can we celebrate Christmas and have it be more than simply a charade? God is doing a new thing, friends. God has done a new thing. God will do a new thing. The thing is, it's not just for us personally. There's a personal aspect to it as well. But we must never limit the scope of God's delivering action in Christ. And Isaiah got this. He tells Jerusalem to lift up her voice, to not fear, to say to the cities of Judah, here is our God. And then he says, see, again, this invitation to see. The Lord comes with might and his arm rules for him. God has come and is coming and will come to make all things right and to reconcile all things, all of creation. And this is cause for joy and celebration. There's also a highly personal aspect to this deliverance that I'm talking about. And Isaiah gets this too. Isaiah writes, and I love this image, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, carry them against his chest, close to his heart, and gently lead the mother sheep. And we know who this is. There's someone coming after me, says John. There's a guy who's coming after me. And I'm simply here to point to him. This painting is by a German painter called Matthias Grunewald. He was a German Renaissance painter. And I love this painting for many reasons. One of them is John is on the right. John the Baptist is depicted on the right. And what is he doing? He's pointing. There's this outsized hand that's kind of pointing to Christ and pointing to this one who came to deliver all of creation, who came to deliver us, who came to carry us, who came to deliver and carry you in his arms against his chest. I like John the Baptist. I like how he's depicted. I like how he's depicted, particularly in iconography. He always has this kind of crazy hair and the camel skins, and he's a wild guy. He's pointing to Christ, and this is what he was doing in Mark 1. I'm simply here to point to him, he says. There's one who is coming who's more powerful than I. He comes with might, and he's also coming like a shepherd. He's coming like one who's going to gather the lamb in his arms and carry them. And I like this picture too. So, how do we have joy in the midst of all that's going on in the world, in our lives? How do we have joy? Well, if you're being carried by this shepherd, may this Advent season, friends, be a time when we join that heavenly council and John, our forebearer, who went ahead of us, because he went ahead of us too, in proclaiming, here is your God, here is your God. The kingdom of heaven is here in all that we say and do. if you believe right now that we go through life on our own and this is what we're meant to do, may this Advent season be a time when we say, carry me. I need you to carry me against your heart. And even if you are aware of being carried, may this Advent season be a time when we say that to God. Carry me, God, in your arms. In your arms against your heart, because I need that. And he's the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. The one who is at the same time shepherd and lamb. The one who will live and die and rise. And if you think that being baptized with water says something, or was something, says John, if you thought that that was something when I did that, wait till you see what this guy is going to do. Because he's going to baptize you with his Holy Spirit. And this is the one that we're waiting for, friends. And this is the one who brings us joy. How can we make sure that Christmas is more than a charade? May this Advent season be a time for us to hold on to this good news in a really meaningful way. Comfort, oh comfort my people, says your God. Here is your God, this little baby. Here is your God, the living word in this little baby. Here is your God, the wisdom of Christ. Here is your God. Here is your Holy Spirit. May this be a time when we wait on the arrival of this word, friends, with joy, inspired and filled by the Holy Spirit. It's not long off. May this be true for us all. Amen.